sermon reading to us today. And it's from Colossians 4, chapter 7 through to Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through to verses 18. Final greetings. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. My dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters of Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
Let me pray as we get into this final instalment of Colossians. Dear Lord, as we reflect on your word today, I pray that I might be a faithful teacher and that all of us might have ears to hear and eyes to see how you want us to respond. Amen. I quite like shows which take you behind the scenes to see how things work. But I suspect there's two different types of shows that can fit into this genre, and one will be more appealing to others than some. So I love the shows that take you behind the scenes, like with a big engineering kind of stuff. You know, like, you know, building a cruise liner, or, you know, the engineering involved in building the world's tallest building, or, you know, the systems and the people systems that, you know, work behind the scenes to run the world's largest airports. They're the types of shows that appeal to me. For others, you might be sitting there going, kill me now. But you perhaps, for others, you know, it's more still behind the scenes, but it's more sort of relationally behind the scenes. You know, it's about personalities and people. And so, you know, it might be behind the scenes, but, you know, the royal family or something like that. That was lovely. Or, you know, whatever sort of famous people. And we just want to know, you know, what does that look like for them in their normal life? You know, who do they hang out with and their friendships and all of that kind of stuff? So let's just do a quick straw poll. You know, you can't sit on the fence here. Okay, if you've got to choose one, okay, there's only, you know, one channel, two channels in the earth. Okay, who's choosing the you know, big engineering? At least you've got some friends. Okay, who's going for the more relational version, even if it's not Kings and Queens? Okay, more relational, fair enough. Today, as we come to the end of this letter to the Colossian church, it's a letter that's opened our eyes to see the power of the Son and his authority over all of creation. So it's a magnificent picture. But here in these final words, we get this more personal glimpse into how these early Christian leaders are working together for the sake of Christ. And it is a glimpse. These final words aren't a, you know, big roadmap for how the gospel is going to go to the ends of the earth. It's not plunging the depths of the mysteries of Christ. It's more like a series of tasty morsels and candid insights. And so today I just want to pick up four of those little morsels under these titles. Ordinary, Faithful, Reconciled, and Together. And at the end, I'm going to ask you a question. It'll be a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer that loud. But what's one morsel that you need to take home and perhaps chew a little longer? So as we get into our passage, just to get the bigger picture of the passage, we see that God is choosing to work through his people, through ordinary people. And we see it in phrases like fellow servant of the Lord, fellow workers for the kingdom of God, servants of Christ. And God could have chosen to do everything himself. He's already done all the work creating everything, including people. He's done all the work saving us. So why not just finish the job? You know, why doesn't God just sort of click his fingers and save all he wants to save? Or he could send an angel to proclaim Christ to the world. You know, perhaps not one of those, you know, sort of that Renaissance little angels. But if you're thinking, you know, gleaming angel sword, you go, I reckon that'd be pretty compelling. Now, why doesn't God choose to do that? But that's not how God chooses to work in the world. There are moments in history where God has intervened in a way that's extraordinary and self-evidently miraculous. As one example, we see that in Paul's experience as he's struck blind as he travels to Damascus. But more often, God chooses to use ordinary people as his primary agents. And what's really extraordinary and the real miracle is the way he uses our very modest, bumbling efforts to move hearts of stone to become hearts that desire him. And the Apostle Paul recognizes that reality in his ministry. So this is the words he wrote in another letter. He says, I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And so all the way through this letter to the Colossians, Paul has explained and encouraged and pleaded with the Colossian Christians to put their faith in Christ, knowing that God is ultimately the one who does the convincing. And so let me give just a quick highlight reel from Colossians of what we have been convinced of as Christians. And as I read these passages, I hope they serve as a little bit of a mirror. Do these words reflect you? Not perfectly, but earnestly. If they do, then let's be encouraged and spurred on to even better things. If not, why not? It might be that you're simply not convinced. And if that's you, what's the obstacle? Or you do believe it's true, but you haven't actually committed. You're kind of hoping that, you know, sitting on the fence and being agnostic is enough. If that is our expectation, then the Bible's really clear that the fence is out. Or perhaps you do believe, but you've got caught up and entangled in the worries and pleasures of life. And if that's you, I hope these verses are kind of like a healthy slap in the face and an encouragement to get our head back in the game. And so as we work our way through this letter, this is what Paul says. And it starts with recognising the Son and what he's achieved for us on the cross. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Do we believe those words? And if we do, and as we respond to that message and set our hearts and minds on things above, we put to death those attitudes and behaviours that belong to our earthly nature, and we put on those attitudes and behaviours that reflect our new nature in Christ. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has any grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Is that us as we follow Christ? And if it is us, and as we recognise that God is the one doing all the work, and he's the one who strengthens hearts that are prone to wander, we are called to be prayerful. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. That's the main game. And Paul's job, and Tychicus's job, and Mark, and Luke, and Aristarchus, and all those other names in this final reading, they all have a part to play in keeping the main game the main game. It's not about them, it's not about their glory, it's about Christ and him glorified. So we have ordinary people, and we have a faithful minister. So as we get into the specific words of our passage, Paul begins by commending Tychicus. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. His faithfulness is relevant because Paul is sending Tychicus to share how things are going for Paul in Rome, but more importantly, he's a faithful minister. So when Paul says, he's sending Tychicus that he may encourage your hearts, it's more than just coming and sharing some encouraging news. This is more than just a pep talk. It's the same language that Paul uses earlier in the letter to describe his own role as a teacher. So Paul writes, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And he then goes on to say his goal for doing all of this is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. And so Tychicus comes to affirm Paul's message and what he's written, and to do his part as he proclaims, admonishes, and teaches. And he doesn't really tell us how he ministers, but we can imagine how all of this plays out. Tychicus comes and he reads this letter from Paul, and understandably, people have all sorts of questions. And some of those questions are going to be around, what does Paul mean? And some of those are going to be more practical questions. Well, what does that look like for me? What should I do? How should I respond? And in many respects, that's exactly what we do here at church. My job is to proclaim the message that we've been given and to explain it faithfully and clearly. I can talk about our culture and what it looks like to follow Christ in our culture. Part of my role is to discerningly apply, well, how does God's word, which is written then, apply in our context now? But my job is never to proclaim a new message. So we need to be discerning. You need to be discerning, because not every teacher is going to be a faithful teacher. And Paul, in another one of his letters, actually warns one of his brothers, Timothy, about exactly this. But the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. So for each of us, we need to be willing to hear the truth. We need to be willing to hear it, even if it's inconvenient. And at the same time, we need to be discerning. So if the choice is between faithful and boring, and dynamic and funny, then choose faithful. And here Paul wants the Colossian church to know that Tychicus is faithful. And Tychicus arrives with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother. So Onesimus is a brother, but not a minister. He doesn't have that same teaching role. And he actually comes to Colossae under a bit of a cloud. And in fact, Onesimus is mentioned here as perhaps a bit more significant than we give it credit for, and perhaps a bit more controversial. And so odds are Tychicus is carrying two letters. This letter to the church in Colossae, and a letter to Philemon, which we read a bit of it earlier. And he is a brother in Christ and a member of the Colossian church. And Paul writes to Philemon about Onesimus, and so who was a slave in Philemon's household, but he's fled. Somehow he's ended up getting to know Paul, and somewhere in all of this journey, he's become a Christian. And so the modern equivalent might be something like the cousin who's working for the family business, and he's caused all sorts of internal conflict in the family business. He's cost them a fortune, and then he's left. And then he turns up for Christmas dinner. All right, and everyone's good again. Imagine how that feels. That's a little bit of Onesimus right now. But in the case of Onesimus, he's returning a very different man. And so Paul writes to Philemon, a little bit harsh, I would have thought, but formerly, he was useless to you. Tough. But now, he's become useful both to you and to me. And then Paul goes on to reflect. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. And so here in Colossians, Paul writes this very brief word of support. But those words take on a whole lot more meaning when we understand them in the context of Philemon and other passages in Colossians. So for example, earlier Paul wrote, "Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." Now, the heart of hearts, the gospel reconciles our relationship with God, but it also reconciles our relationships with one another. We don't have slave or free, but we certainly have all sorts of cultural and socio-economic lines that threaten to separate us and divide us. And I think we see that more in Shell Harbour than perhaps many other sort of Sydney communities, because there's plenty of people who have a lot. They have a good job, a nice home, a loving family. But equally, there are plenty of people in our area, you know, a kilometre away, who are doing life tough. And it's easy for those who have more to look down on those who have less or who are less able. And it's easy for those who have less to resent all the snobs who think they are better than everyone else. But the gospel is the great equaliser. It reminds us that we're all created in the image of God, that we're all sinners who need saving, and in Christ we are all equal and equally valuable. I think one of the challenges for us as a church is to think about how do we reflect that beautiful reconciling power of the gospel? How do we welcome those who are like us, but equally, how do we welcome those who are nothing like us? You know, I can say it's stuff from the front, but what really speaks to people is actually when we get to know each other. When we overcome some of our own personal social interaction fears and go and say hi, and we welcome them not just into our conversations, but into our relationships and into our friendships. If we're going out, you know, with our friends after the service, you know, inviting people to join us, they're the things that break down barriers. That's what the gospel should do. So the gospel reconciles across cultures and socioeconomic boundaries, but it also reconciles broken relationships. Philemon has every reason not to like or trust Onesimus. But thankfully, the Holy Spirit is more powerful than even our stubborn and embittered hearts. And I'm not saying that reconciliation is easy. I'm not saying that reconciliation means returning to a situation that is psychologically or physically abusive and dangerous. And reconciliation requires that both parties are willing to engage with one another. But even when we don't want reconciliation, even when reconciliation seems too hard, we should be praying that God's Spirit moves our heart to a place where we actually desire. Because we want to honour Christ, because we want to love our, even our enemies, and coming in at number three, because it's good for us. Because as much as we want our bitterness to hurt them, it hurts us as well. So we have Tychicus, the faithful minister, Onesimus, the returning slave, and now Paul goes on to say something about those who are with him in Rome. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. He comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends his greetings. These are the only Jews amongst my fellow workers that are kin with God, and they have proved a comfort to me. You know, despite everything that Paul is going through, as he lives as a prisoner in Rome, these are people who have stood beside him, who have stood with him, even with the threat of the whole Roman Empire around them. And Paul acknowledges that that's a huge comfort. It's kind of tempting to presume, at least I am, to presume that Paul just sort of takes everything in his stride. You know, he's so focused on serving Christ that, you know, he's not too fussed about getting beaten or pelted with stones or arrested. You know, they're just sort of minor inconveniences. Yeah, I think that's how I can sort of read Paul sometimes. But here we get a glimpse into that sort of honest vulnerability. He's not losing his faith or his focus, but he acknowledges that it's good to have company. It's good to have brothers and sisters in Christ. And even when things are hard, it's nice to know that there are people in it with you. I remember years ago I used to teach scripture, so SRE, at Punchbowl Boys in near Bankstown. And sort of back in the day, it was a reasonably rough school. And not an awful lot of Christians in the school, so mostly a Muslim community, big islander community. And so our class were mostly islanders. I remember the first week I walked in, and I was so worried that I literally parked my motorbike up the street and around the corner. Because I thought if I parked out the front, someone could come kick it over. Which is more common on my paranoia than reality. But that's how I felt walking into the school. And you walk through the corridors for the first time, and everyone's kind of looking at you a bit weird because, you know, who are you? But I was going in with another guy, and he's by the name of James Fong. And we went in and we taught scripture for about 8 years together. And I've got to say, for a space that I found personally really intimidating, just being there with someone else makes a huge difference. It doesn't change the circumstances, it doesn't change the fact that guys are yelling abuse at you, or bumping into you accidentally. But it just changes your whole state of mind. And there's a sense of confidence. Yeah, that I'm in it together with my mate, and have this opportunity to share the gospel with these young guys. And out of it came some amazing stories over the years. You know, on any given week, it was pure chaos. But in amongst it, you know, you saw how God was working. But doing it together made a huge difference. What would have perhaps seemed a bit overwhelming if I did it by myself actually seems achievable when you're with someone else. I think most of us can see that in our lives. Certainly Paul can see that here. We can't underestimate the value of us coming together as Christians and walking together. And we shouldn't underestimate our value in that. I think we always perceive other people to be valuable. We appreciate what other people are doing, but we don't necessarily recognise that other people appreciate us and that we have a really significant role to play. Yeah, at our best, you know, it comes with us, you know, asking people how they're going and praying for them and following up. Yeah, that's all really good stuff. But even at its most basic, just being here today in a room together, that sense of we are Christians together serving him in this place, that is good and valuable, and perhaps more valuable than we appreciate. And as a final word of being in this together, we have Paul sending greetings from all those who are with him in Rome. And some of those names are a little familiar. You know, names like Mark and Luke, who wrote two of the gospel accounts that we read. And they would have loved hearing news of Epaphras, who founded the church of in Colossae. You know, he's a really significant leader. He's someone who has led them to Christ in the first place, who's now separated from them. But he's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. And that's a good challenge for us, isn't it? Are we, whether we're together or apart, are we prayerful for one another? And I really appreciated Andrew's sermon last week. He challenged us and encouraged us to be devoted to prayer. Yes, we've worked our way through the book of Colossians. I hope we've kept the message front and centre. Being a Christian is all about being reconciled to Christ and being reconciled to one another and living out that reconciliation in obedience to his word. But today I hope we've also got a glimpse of the more personal side of that message as it goes out into the world, in the sense of the people and the relationships involved. And I hope we want the same things for ourselves. That we recognise that actually we've all got a part to play in God's plan. And we have to take God being faithful to God's word seriously. That we are seeking to live reconciled lives. And we recognise that we're in it together. That we don't do this alone. So going back to my question at the beginning. Out of all of these tasty morsels, what's one thing that's a take-home for you? Let me pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way you inspired Paul in this letter to the Colossians. And we pray that we do have ears to hear and eyes to see what you are calling us to see and to respond. And Lord, we pray that your spirit might continue to guide us and shape us to be the people you call us to be. Amen.